Bible with you this morning, I'd like you, if you would, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22. And last week, you remember the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees all came asking a question of Jesus. And the last of all was the Pharisees who asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And then we pick up the second part of that answer here in verse 39 through 40. He said, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's ask God's blessing upon this word this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege again to share your word. Lord, I count it such a privilege to be able to be used by you, Lord. And I pray that everyone here, Lord, has that same heart. Because, Lord, it's not only here that we should be sharing and declaring the word of God. It's where we go. Just as you gave the children of Israel the Shema, which is Hear, O Israel. That they were to declare wherever they went to their children, when they woke up in the morning and when they walked on the streets, when they went to bed at night, they were to speak about you, Lord. I pray that, God, that would be upon all of our hearts, that we would all count it a privilege, Lord, to be able to talk about you and the things of God and the promises of God. We thank you for the privilege again to be able to share it with the people here today. We hope and pray, Lord, that it does not fall on deaf ears, but all will be able to glean something from this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me read that verse, those two verses of Scripture again. And the second is, like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, on the first part of that answer that Jesus gave, I think it's important to remember that our love relationship with God, our love relationship with Christ in Scripture is likened to a marriage, how a marriage should be. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us, correct? Yeah. So when Jesus says the second is like the first, notice He says it's like the first. Again, in marriage, the Bible says the two become what? One. The two become one. And so the closeness and the linkage that is found in marriage, you know, that speaks of our relationship with God. But God wants His church to be one with one another too. That's why Jesus said, it's like unto it. Let me give you an example in Scripture. I can prove this out. John chapter 17, which is commonly known as the Lord's high intercessory prayer. Jesus said this as He's praying to the Father, verse 18 through 23. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Remember, Jesus also said, thy word is truth. Amen. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Of course, He's talking about the disciples, and those who would believe on Him through their word speaks of everyone who would hear. You and I. That they what? May be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, there's a lot of people who would say that in order to love your neighbor, you first have to love yourselves. Well, I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about here at all. I believe what He's saying is that just as you already love yourself and care for yourself and think about yourself, you're to love your neighbor in the same way. And this corresponds, again, with marriage. Again, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 through 32, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. But I love the part in verse 30 where it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You see, we are uniquely joined together with Christ. We are all a part of him, if you're a part of the church. And you are to love him like you love, like a husband loves his wife, and you are to love your brothers as a husband loves his wife too, because we're all a part of what? Him. And so oftentimes when we read these verses of scriptures, we miss over that fact that we are all one with the Lord in Christ Jesus. That's why I believe that the Apostle John wrote this in 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So you see, our ability to love God and to love our brethren are linked together. You know, one of the problems that we have is that we tend to compartmentalize our spirituality, don't we? Like, we think about what we do on Sunday is different from what we do in our workplace and every place else, right? But the Lord wants our life to be the same as we are on Sunday, in the workplace, wherever we are. You know, a lot of people just come to church and, man, I'm telling you, they seem so spiritual on Sunday, but when they get in the workplace, somebody who may be a brother in the Lord, who is their boss, they're talking about them behind their back. Sometime during the week, you want to sleep in, maybe, for example, and you got a day off, and your neighbor, who's a brother in the Lord, out there mowing his lawn, and you're cursing him. You see, this is an area where you may have those thoughts. Remember, thoughts are not sin; those are temptations. It's when you give into those thoughts and begin to act them out. You see, Satan's going to put every kind of thought in your mind that there is. But you know, when you have a temptation to, when a brother or sister says something to you that doesn't set well with you, immediately the enemy's going to come in and he goes, how dare they? They've got a lot of nerves. You know, they're really not a Christian. How many times has that happened to you? Immediately accusing them of the fact that they're not a Christian just simply because they rub you the wrong way. See, the Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses us before God night and day, but he also accuses us before the brethren night and day, because he knows that if he can keep us from having that love relationship with our brethren, that he can hinder the work of the church upon this earth. You believe that? That's exactly true, folks. I'm telling you. And that's why I believe whenever your brother or sister does you wrong, you may have the thoughts like that. But you know what you need to do? You need to dismiss them and rebuke the enemy and say, you know, that's my brother, you know? It's that song, he's not heavy, he's my brother, you know? That's what we need. That's the attitude we need to have towards those. And you know what? If your brother's done you wrong, go to him and tell him. If we're living in love the way we should be living, if you tell your brother that you're offended by something they've done, they should receive it. It should be like water off a duck's back. It should just roll off. And one of the important things is to be able to talk and to communicate these things and not allow bitterness to fester and well up in your hearts. Because again, that hinders that love relationship and that work that God wants us to be about in the church. You know, if our love for God is genuine, it will naturally flow into love for the brethren. But is Jesus only talking about the brethren here, though? Because according to Luke, we find that he's including everyone, not just those who are brothers. You see, in the book of Luke, there was another scribe, and this is probably another occasion when a scribe asks him the same question. And what I find interesting about this is that Luke's account of this is that Jesus is the one who asks the question. And, he answers a question with a question. And he's not the one that really answered the question. It was the scribe himself. So let's go ahead and read this. Luke 10, verse 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Again, like I remember in Matthew, it was Jesus that answered, but here it's a scribe. And he said to him, you have rightly answered, do this and you will live. But he, and this is what we do a lot of times too, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance certain priests came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Now keep in mind, the people he's talking about who saw this Samaritan, this man who was left half dead, were religious folks. But then he talks about a Samaritan. Of course, in the Jewish way of thinking, the Samaritans, they viewed them as being worse than dogs because they were half Jewish and half Gentile. And so they were kind of the outcasts, the scourge of the society. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. This is what God desires of us, folks, compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Was it the religious? No, it was a good Samaritan, right? But notice the words that Jesus uses next. And he said, he who showed mercy, then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Why is it we should go and do likewise? Because when we show love not only to the brethren, but to those who are our neighbor, who are not brethren, when they see the love of Jesus Christ lived out in our lives, that will move a hard heart toward God. That's what we're called to do. I've shared this illustration before. Maybe you've heard it before, but it always touched me. There's a man by the name of John Trent who wrote a book called The Hidden Value of a Man. But he wrote this. He said, when I led a young life group, I did my best to round up kids who really needed to hear the gospel when they went to the summer camp. Mark was one of those kids. Bob Mitchell, the main speaker that week, called most of the shots, including the when meals would be served. And so Mitch was always talking with the cook. The cook loved her work, but was exhausted. She often looked tired. Whenever she talked with Mitch, he got up and gave her his chair, and he gave her a moment's rest while they discussed the meal plans. Nobody noticed Mitch doing this except Mark. Mark hadn't come to hear about Jesus, but he saw Jesus' love lived out in a simple act of kindness by a camp speaker, and began to listen to Mitchell's talks. Later that week, Mark asked Jesus to be a savior. It wasn't because of the messages Mark said, but because of the love which he saw in Mitch. He said, if that's what it means to be a Christian, he said, I want to be one. You see, if you're here this morning and you've ever wondered what your purpose is for. Anybody here? Did you ever wonder that? God, what am I here for? I don't understand. Am I the only one? Huh? But what is your purpose? I think if you look at these two commandments, this is what your purpose is for. To love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. And folks, nobody is truly fulfilled until they do so. You know, man's soul is restless until he finds his rest in him. But your purpose is to let God love people through you. You see, that's the point of what Jesus is saying with these two commandments. That's the simple facts. And so after these Herodians had asked the question, and after the Sadducees had asked their question, and of course this last one, the Pharisees, Jesus, you know, he answers the question literally hitting it out of the park. And I mean, everybody is amazed. The people are amazed, and the religious leaders are astonished even. but they're also a little bit humiliated. And so Jesus, recognizing this and recognizing that how he answered the questions and how they had seen all the miracles and everything going on, he gives them such a wonderful opportunity here as he asks them a question. In Matthew chapter 41 and 42, he says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he?' And they said to him, 'The son of David.'" Now, with all their questions, these leaders, of course, you know, were trying to get Jesus sidetracked and off the true message. They wanted to get stuck on the peripheral issues, you know, but this is a trick of Satan. He doesn't want the true message to go out, and people get stuck on those things, you know. But with this question, Jesus gets things back to where the rubber meets the road. He gets back to the most important question of all. It's a question that we all must answer. What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? Now, their answer was, he's the son of David. There were three elderly women who were going down a highway, and a cop sees that they're going really, really slow. And so he pulls them over, and he asks the driver, "Ma'am, you know that you were only going 23 miles per hour." And she said, "Yeah, well, that's what the sign said I should be going." He goes, "Ma'am, that's the highway number. It's not the speed limit." And she goes, "Oh." And he noticed in the back seat were two little old ladies huddled together, and they were frightened, scared to death. And he said to them, he said, "Well, ladies, what in the world is wrong?" They said, "We just got off the 150. So, you see, the problem here is the perception. These ladies misread signs. Or at least one of them did. These Jewish leaders misread things too, you see. They're so busy looking for some kind of Christ that fit their, what they wanted, that they end up missing the real Christ. And this is something we all have to be very careful about. Jesus, he raised a similar question to his disciples back in Matthew 16. Remember what he said? He said, "Who do men say that I am?" Here's Peter, unlearned, what people would say an ignorant fisherman. He hits the ball out of the park too. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Remember what Jesus said? Amen. "Flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Amen. You know, because of their refusal to receive the truth, it shows us that the Father chose not to show these things to these religious folks. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, that God has chosen to reveal these things. He's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. In other words, those who were learned, supposedly. And revealed them to what? The babes. Those who simply come and are born again of the Spirit. They passed it with fine colors. But let's look at now at these religious leaders. These who are trained in the Word of God here, so to speak. Verse 42 and 45, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" So what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Like I say, without even batting a lash, man, they said, "He's the son of David." Well, you know, the conventional wisdom of the first century in Judaism is that Christ is a descendant of King David. And there is scripture to back that up, folks. For example, I want to read a little bit to you. In Psalms chapter 81, verse 20 through 37, it says, "I have found my servant David, with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. So I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers, and he shall cry unto me, 'You are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation.' And I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and the iniquity of stripes. I don't know about you guys. When I read this, it blesses me because it tells me that I may mess up, but he's not going to take his salvation from me. I'll get punished, though, and I'm telling you, it's hard getting punished. But he's talking, this one he's talking about is of the seed of David, whom Jesus was. And in his sons, you and I are sons and daughters of Christ, if you are in Christ Jesus. And it says, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. The Bible says, I'll never leave you, neither will I forsake you to the believer. Somebody ought to want to shout at that, huh? My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips. Once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithfulness, or faithful witness in the sky, Selah. And so we see conventional wisdom is right. Christ is the son of David, and this prophecy is about him. You find in Isaiah 9 and 7, for example, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order, to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In the book of Acts, it says that God has chosen one man to judge the whole earth, the man Christ Jesus. That's exactly who it's talking about. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Timothy says this, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So the problem is that conventional wisdom of the Pharisees only gives a limited picture of what Christ is like and who he is. He is the son of David, but he is also the son of God. He's the king of kings. He's the bread of life, the alpha and the omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is so great and awesome, folks, that if we truly knew who we were dealing with, we'd be standing to our feet shouting about his praise and his glory. Nothing in this world can be more important than worshiping and loving and cherishing the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Lord of glory. But these leaders were unable to see any of this. Kind of reminds me of the story of the four blind men who stumble into a pit where there's an elephant. That elephant that had already fallen. And they said, what is this thing in here? So much greater than we are. So they start touching it. One of it, it must be a wall because it's so thick. Another one starts touching it and said, no, I think it's a tree. You know, as he touches his leg. Another touches its trunk and says, it must be a snake. Another touches its tusk and says, well, it must be spears. You see, because of their blindness, each person had a limited vision of what was in that pit with them. And they can't see it for what it is. That is the problem, essentially, with every person upon the face of the earth today. Only God can give you the true sight that you need to see who Jesus is. Amen. Remember, God reveals it to the babes and hidden it from the wise and the prudent. He is the Son of God. Our salvation is completely dependent upon our acknowledging that fact. Cult after cult after cult deny the reality of who Jesus is. They'll say he's Michael the Archangel or he was a great prophet, but they do not recognize that he is the Son of God. You see, they have a limited view. They may be right like the Pharisees were here in saying that he's the Son of David, but he's the Son of God also. Maybe you're here and you see Jesus as someone who is going to come like a thief in the night. You see that in Scripture, but you don't see that he's one that can answer prayers of those who love him. Maybe you're here, you think that, you know, he can heal broken marriages and what have you, but I just don't see he's going to answer my prayer. You know, we sometimes we don't get a full picture of what Christ wants to do in and through us. And like the Pharisees, folks, we need a bigger picture of who Christ is. And that only comes through deepening your knowledge in the Word of God. And he wants to help you to be able to see whose son is the Christ. whose son is he? Jesus says, well, how is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, or your enemies put them under your feet. This is a quote from Psalms 110, where the Lord makes this statement, sit at my right hand. This psalm is quoted 37 times in the New Testament. Do you realize that? And in this, it's a very important psalm, because in this psalm you can see that it presents a very complete picture of Christ. In verse 1 you see that Christ is Lord. In verse 3 you see that Christ is King. In verse 4 you see that Christ is Priest. And then the last 4 through 7 you see that Christ is God's agent in judgment of the world. Psalms 110 is a beautiful portrait of who Jesus is. And that being said, let's read Psalms 110. It says, the Psalm of David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord said, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauty of your of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. All you do is read the book of Hebrews that touches on that fact, that he is a priest forever after that order. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink by the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. The last couple of verses, and just in passing, I wanted to mention this. You know, the other day I was getting gas at the gas station, and there was this Volvo pulls out, and the guy got out of there, looked like a college professor or something. On the, had a bumper sticker on that said, "Would Jesus bomb people?" You know, and so I went out talking to the guy at the gas station, and I said, "Well, I think one of the things that people do not realize is that there are two advents of the Lord. The first advent, Jesus comes as the suffering servant, comes to bring salvation. They don't recognize the second one. The Lord is coming to make war and to wage war against those." And read the book of Jude, for people's ungodly speeches against him, for those who've rejected him. Would God bomb people? Depends on which advent you're talking about. Amen? So, it's important to remember, folks. And so, Jesus is quoting from this Psalms 110. And when he said that, Lord, the word Lord means master. You might even say boss. It means Jesus is the boss, and Jesus is the one calling the shots. He's the one making the rules. The problem for too many of us, we say we receive Jesus as our Savior, but we refuse to accept him as Lord in our lives, to allow him to be boss in our lives. A lot of times we'll say in our hearts, I want to let Jesus be boss, but, you know, if I accept Jesus, and I have to do things like, you know, I have to stop living with my girlfriend, you know, and stuff like that. I'm not willing to let that go yet, you know, or I won't be able to drink with my buddies, you know, and he's my Lord and Savior, or he's my Savior, but I'm making him Lord, you know. We got to think about those things. There's many other things that we say, he's our Savior, and we say he's our Lord, but is he our Lord? Is Jesus calling the shots in your life? And that's really something for us to think about. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. He's the boss. He's the boss. Amen? And verse 46, he sums it up by saying, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare ask him, dare question him anymore. You know, they didn't answer because the only answer was that Messiah, his father, was God. And his mother was a human virgin. They didn't answer because they didn't want to give Jesus the satisfaction that they were the ones who were trapped in their own discussion. And again, this is the most important question for any of us. And the question for you before you today is, who do you say Jesus is? And furthermore, is he truly your Lord? You know? And as they didn't ask him anymore another word. So many times people, whenever they are confronted with a reality of truth that exposes them in a wrong way of living, in sin, a lot of times they don't repent, what they do is they simply don't go there. They want to be comfortable in doing what they do. And that's what these guys wanted to do. They wanted to continue on doing what they were doing. And that is the reason why they did not receive that revelation from the Father of the reality of who Jesus was. They just wanted to continue doing the same thing that they were doing. Didn't want to have their place taken from them. Now, we're going to be going on, as this is the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry and his life upon this earth. And so Jesus is about to teach some things about the end times, some things that can literally be hair-raising. But again, if you are in Christ, remember God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And so we're going to begin next week looking at Matthew 24. Which is is what we'll be looking at, is a very informative book about end time prophecy. And so we'll probably spend some time there. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.